and me trying to talk into a computer screen, and hopefully it's better than sitting at home just looking at a computer screen. It was just so good to sing together and to have live worship and not YouTube karaoke worship. It was great. So thank you all. I'm a bit rusty, so you'll have to bear with me this morning as I try to get back into speaking to people in public. We'll see how we go, right? Won't you bow your heads with me as I pray? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Amen. So I'm dying to ask each and every one of you, how has your 12 weeks of exile changed you? One person has already told me how it changed them. They said half a kilogram a week. But it was a kind of exile, wasn't it? Not being able to come to 28 Tunbridge Street to this building and walk in the door and see each other's faces and sing together and read together and pray together. We were exiled from the building, as it were. And that's really sad, because we were made for community. We were made to gather together in the flesh, to be together, to see each other's faces and to praise God together and to petition God together. And I think that we're all kind of aware that a 12-week break has changed us. I mean, it would be crazy to think that we're not changed. We've been challenged. We've changed, and we need to recognize that. And I want to just mention the elephant in the room. Having a 3-month break from this is really sad, but at the same time, it was also really good. And I think I just want to acknowledge that. It gave us time. It gave us space. It gave us perspective. We could breathe from the, we could just step off the train, as it were, of that, you know, week in and week out Sunday gathering. And I would dare to say that there are a number of different things going on in people's heads right now. Some, hopefully most, but some may be saying, I really missed this, and I'm really glad to be back. This is good. But that's not the only thing that some people are saying. There's some people saying, I missed this, but you know what? I'm actually not ready to be back. I need some more time. I need some more space. I need some more perspective. And then, of course, there would be others saying, look, I did miss this, but I feel the Lord is calling me to something else, and I'm going to pursue that. And then, of course, some may be saying, I didn't miss this at all. In fact, I've discovered that this isn't for me, and I'm not coming back. Now, none of those things shock me, and that's why I'm speaking about it. Whatever you're thinking is okay. It's your journey. It's the journey that the Lord is taking you and I on, individually and together in His kingdom. And you need to listen to God, and you need to follow where God is leading you. Obviously, the hope is that it's here, and that we can push on together in the journey that God has for Margaret River Baptist Church. But I would have to say that this time of exile for each one of us, maybe you disagree, and that's okay, we can chat about it, but I would say that it would be a time of healthy deconstruction in our lives, in our relationships, and work, and church, and just everything, and just reassessing where we're at. Who am I? What do I value? What do I believe? What should I value? What should I believe? This actually, as I think about it and process it, tells me that this 12-week break has been a gift from God. Something that we can actually say thank you to God for. A glorious opportunity, to use the metaphor I just mentioned, to step off the train and ask some why questions. Why am I here? Why am I doing this? What are we doing? Why is a good question to ask? Although when I was in primary school, one of my friends always used to say to me, don't ask why. Why is a crooked letter and you can't make it straight? But I don't believe that. Why? We must ask why. We need to examine ourselves. Personally, examining ourselves is a spiritual discipline that we ought to do, and not only individually, but together as a church. And perhaps the most significant part of this 12-week break has been the question, what needs to change? What needs to change in my life? What needs to change in our lives, at home and at work and in the community and even here at church? I really hope that you would be able to say amen to what I'm about to say, but I don't want to just return to the way things used to be. Amen? Like, let's push on to something else. I'm not saying the way things used to be was bad. It was good. It was wonderful. But man, we have this wonderful God-given opportunity now to push on to something even better than what we had. I think it was Karl Barth who popularized this motto, and probably mispronouncing it, but it's Ecclesia Semper Reformanda Est. Does anyone know what that means? Yes. Oh, whoops. Cheating. Okay. Yeah, the church must always be reformed. And reformed not meaning we have to become like the church was in the 16th century during the Reformation, but meaning that we need to be constantly changing, refining, growing, maturing, transforming, being sanctified, and all those other good words. And so this means we have permission as a church to constantly ask, what needs to change? And then we have permission to stand up and say, let's change it. Let's make it what it should be. Now, I have to confess that I came to this church with very little intention to change things. That's just not who I am. It's not my style. I'm kind of like let's just keep the status quo, because that's safe, you know? Like, I just want to maintain things. So I'm really stepping outside of my comfort zone by preaching what I'm preaching this morning to invite us to take up the serious challenge of answering the question, what needs to change here? Now, we all have our hobby horses, right? We all have our soap boxes. We all have our little idiosyncrasies. And so I want to clearly say this isn't an invitation for us to push our personal agendas, like I really want this or that. Rather, it's an invitation to pursue God's agenda for us as a church, for us here, for us now in Margaret River in 2020, we're still in COVID-19, but we're not in lockdown. And so I want you to be excited this morning about what lies ahead, the newness that lies ahead. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. And so let's push forward into it. But I also want to ask you to brace yourselves, because, you know, most people don't like the word change, and most people don't enjoy change. It's not easy. It's much easier to just stay the same. Or it's much easier to just try and copy what somebody else is doing. It's much harder to hear what the Spirit is saying to us and then to be creative about implementing what the Spirit is saying to us here in our time and our place. That's hard, but it is exciting. It's very exciting. And so with all that in mind, that's why we've chosen Nehemiah. It's a good way to begin our post-exile journey, because as Peter has said, Nehemiah is about the Israelites coming back out of Babylon, which was Persia, taken over by Persia, coming out and reestablishing themselves in the land, in Jerusalem, reestablishing the temple. And by this point, the temple had been rebuilt, but there were the walls and the gates were in a state. And so I just thought, having come out of this COVID-19 exile, we can spend some time together working. We have work to do right now, right here. As it were, rebuilding the walls and gates of Margaret River Baptist Church. Quite literally, really, because the wind blew the fence down at the back, so we're rebuilding that wall. And then also spiritually speaking and people speaking, we are a body. And so I thought it would be inspiring to be in Nehemiah and helpful to be in Nehemiah. So I read it a couple of times this week. I want to encourage you to go and read it in the coming week. And I thought, oh, I can do an overview of Nehemiah in one sermon. And I worked on it. And then I was like, no, I'll split it into two. And then I worked on it and I was like, no, I'll split it into four. So that's what I've got right now. And we're going to do about three chapters a week over a four-week period in Nehemiah. I really hope you saw the Bible Project video of the overview of Nehemiah. It's really helpful for a context of what was going on at that time. If you didn't get a chance to watch it, go home and watch it later. I'm not going to play it now. I decided not to. And the link is in the last email, and the Facebook page has the link on it as well. So go check that out. But before I get into Nehemiah, we're obviously going back in time. We're going back to the time before Jesus. And so I just want to state this. Jesus is king. We were singing a lot about the kingship of Jesus this morning, which was wonderful. And we're looking forward to Jesus coming back, right? Amen? And we're looking forward to, as he comes back, the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. But that might not be today or tomorrow. It might not even be for 1,000 years. I don't know. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But as we wait, in the meantime, we are here to establish the kingdom here and now. That's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, your kingdom come. So while we wait, we work. And the book of Nehemiah has a lot of stuff in it which can help us learn how to be working while we wait. Now, I just want to state the really obvious thing. Nehemiah isn't Jesus, okay? So he's a fallible guy. And he does some things in the book of Nehemiah that shouldn't be copied. Like he runs around pulling people's hair out and punching them toward the end of the book. Like, let's not do that. But there's lots of stuff that he does do that we can learn from and put into practice. And so just with that in mind, let's jump into chapter 1 together. Also just want to say that I'm doing an overview of each chapter, so it's not like I'm going to get into every word and sentence and the grammar and all that stuff. So, it begins in Persia, and Nehemiah gets a report from his buddies in Jerusalem, and the report states that the walls and gates of Jerusalem lie in ruins. And in verse 4, we see how Nehemiah responds to this news. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So when Nehemiah hears that there's a problem, and when he hears that there's work to be done, he does these things. He sits down, he's still, he mourns, he weeps, he fasts, and he prays. Now I know that today is a celebration. And we must celebrate, and we have been celebrating, and it is good. Hallelujah. Amen. But there will come days in the next couple of weeks or months where I think that there's going to be sitting down and weeping and mourning and fasting and praying. Because as we get together, there's work to be done. And you might remember that before COVID-19 hit, we were all going to go on a church camp to Busselton, and we were going to talk about our vision as a church. And that happened, well, COVID-19 came, and we weren't able to go and do that. But I'm actually really glad, because in the interim, we've had 12 glorious weeks to just reflect and think and process who we are and what we are. And it's been a gift and an opportunity that we shouldn't waste. And so now that we're back together again, we can start working on the walls and the gates. What's our wall? What are our gates? Well, I think it all begins with the need for answering the question of, who are we? Where are we headed? And how are we going to get there? Like, what are we doing as a church? What is the meaning of all of this? That's the simple nuts and bolts of a visioning process. And you know what you need to do during a visioning process, right? You need to be still, and you need to weep, and you need to fast, and you need to pray. Why? Because we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God as He leads us forward. Because this is His church, we are His people, and we need to be listening to Him. Those are the four indispensable ingredients for a visioning process. So, that time is coming. Today we're celebrating, but that time is coming. And I was having a conversation with somebody in the church a couple of weeks ago, and they reminded me, we're talking about fasting, but to expand it, where there is no stillness, where there is no mourning, where there is no fasting, and where there is no praying, there's no progress, there's no change, there's no spiritual dynamism. And so we need to be committed to doing these things as we look ahead together. So I know that I haven't dealt with Nehemiah's prayer. You can go home and dwell on that and meditate on Nehemiah's prayer. But I want to move into chapter 2 now. So after he has been silent and cried and fasted and prayed, he acts. As we all know, it's much easier to see an opportunity than it is to actually seize an opportunity. We can sit still and we can cry and we can fast and we can pray, and we must do that, and that's good. But eventually you've got to stand up and you've got to do something. You've got to act. And so we must stand up and do something. When we look at Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 5, we see Nehemiah begin to act. He goes to have a conversation with the king of Persia. And he says to the king of Persia, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Nehemiah's not content to just be spiritual. That's good, to sit still and pray and fast. He's willing to act. He's willing to leave Persia, to go to Jerusalem and do something about those broken walls and about those broken gates. He's not just going to get emotional and fast and pray and talk. He's actually going to get up and do something. And I didn't realize this was something Gandhi said, but I was reading a book this week and they quoted him, and I was like, oh, I'm quoting Gandhi. So, and Gandhi rightly says, "Be the change you wish to see in the world." That's really good. Like, we can sit on the sidelines and moan and complain, and I'm not saying that you do that. I do that, you know, Facebook posts and stuff. But at the end of the day, if you want to see the walls and gates rebuilt, you've got to get up and get your hands dirty, and you've got to get into it. And so Nehemiah does that. He is the change that he wants to see in his world, and he goes to Jerusalem. And after he arrives in Jerusalem, he conducts a bit of a survey of the situation. In verse 12, we read, "I set out during the night with a few others." Pretty covert stuff. And if we were to read on there, we would see that they go out under the cover of darkness to see what the situation is, to check the walls and the gates out, and to see exactly what needs to be done. It's, of course, important to not just go, let's do something and just start doing something. We first need to figure out exactly what needs to be done. We need to discern what needs to be done. We need to spend some time together making that discernment and figuring it out. We have to sort of assess where are things at so that we can know how to effectively move forward from where we are. And you'll know that we sent out a survey a couple of weeks ago, and 32 people responded to that survey, and if that was you, then thank you so much for responding to it. It was really helpful, I think, on helping us get a handle on what people are thinking and where things are at. No doubt there will be more surveying in the weeks to come. So, checking out what needs to be fixed. And then, after that, the next day, Nehemiah makes a big announcement to the people. We're going to rebuild. We're going to fix this. We're going to take this on as a project. And as he does this, the people commit themselves and they say, yes, we're with you, Nehemiah. We're gonna work together with you to make this happen. And you know what happens, right? Immediately, opposition arises. Because that's what happens when you step out to do something great for the Lord, opposition arises. And in 2 verse 19 we read, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. There were always going to be the people who mock, always going to be the people who ridicule. There will always be opposition because change isn't easy. In these guys' case, they were comfortable with the way things were, and change threatened that comfort. But you know, God is always calling us out of our comfort zone. Always, every day, God is calling us out of our comfort zone. I don't think, personally, we can talk about the theology about this, that's fine. I don't think God created and caused COVID. But I do think that God is using COVID-19 for our good. It's an invitation to us to be like Peter and step out of the boat and walk on the water. It's like Jesus calling out to us, come, walk to me on the water. Now, although we always will experience human opposition, at the end of the day, human beings are not our enemies. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against Satan. And if we intend to move forward, and we intend to do great things for the Lord here in Margaret River, you can bet your bottom dollar that Satan will oppose that. And Satan will do everything he can to get in the way of that. And how we handle that is the task of looking at chapters 4 to 6, which we'll do next week. And so just be aware that, man, if this does take off and we do take this on, Satan wants to get in our way. Will we let him? No, I hope not. So chapter 3. If you go home and you read Nehemiah chapter 3, it'll probably be pretty hard, especially if you try and read it out loud, because it's just full of names. And for 32 verses, it goes on like this. This guy rebuilt this part, and this guy repaired that part, and the guy next to him did this part, and the guy next to them did that part, and it just goes on like that. So I'm not going to read it. But as I read it, I actually think that this is the best chapter of Nehemiah out of all the chapters. It might look like the most boring and repetitive, but when you read it, you just see all these names, and everyone's doing their bit. Everyone's doing what they can. Everyone's using what they have where they are to improve the situation. Everyone's chipping in to help. It's not like, oh wow, look at what Nehemiah did. Not at all. Nehemiah was just one of the guys, and he happened to be the leader. But this book could be called by the name of any other name in chapter 3. In fact, I just want to read you a random verse, verse 21. It's up on the screen. Next to him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. Meremoth. Put your hand up if you've ever heard of Meremoth. Right? It's not a name that we're familiar with, but there he is. He's part of the story. He's doing his bit in his place and at his time. And that's the message of chapter 3 of Nehemiah to us. Every single person sitting here, and those who aren't here, perhaps listening to this online later today, is invited to be part of this rebuild, this rebuilding project. It's not up to the pastor. It's not up to the board. It's not up to the oversight team. It's not up to the ministry team leaders. It's up to us, you and me together as Margaret River Baptist Church. We all have been given the responsibility and the joy of chipping in and pulling our weight. So the work gets underway when everyone gets involved. Amen? Well, those are my thoughts on chapters 1 to 3. there's lots more in them. Go away and read them, and then also read chapters 4 to 6 this week as you prepare for next week. But I just want to sum up with these three takeaway points this morning. One, if we want to see change, we need to be still, we need to mourn, we need to fast, and we need to pray. Change is not going to happen without those ingredients. Two, if we want to see change, we need to get up and do something. We need to carefully figure out what needs to be done, and we need to brace ourselves for the inevitable opposition that will arise when we step out of the boat. And three, we all need to get stuck in and do our bit. That's the only way that it's going to happen. Amen? Amen. Well, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us. Help us not waste it, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us strength. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and the things that we've said and thought and done that we ought not to have said and thought and done. And for the things that we should have said, thought, and done and didn't, forgive us for that too, Lord. We pray that you would forgive us, Lord, and that you would empower us with your Spirit afresh. We know that your Spirit lives in us, and we pray that you would help us to be yielded to your Spirit as we embark on this process of rebuilding. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, to listen to your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would follow you and your agenda for us here right now. We commit ourselves into your hands and ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.